As we continue our study of spiritual gifts, I want to begin by reminding you once again of their importance. It's why we've come to this part of our study of the Holy Spirit. This is it right here. If we take God at His word, if we do, then we have to agree that a church that doesn't understand the importance of the spiritual gifts will be forced to seek other methods of spiritual and church growth with less than satisfactory, and I may say less than biblical results. So I say, if we take God at His word. So I want to go to God's word again for a short review of this truth, that in fact spiritual gifts are one of God's primary means of building up His body. It's not the only means for sure, but it's one of His highly significant means. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to put them on the screen too, but would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see it where it is, recognize it there in your scripture. Look at verses 4 and chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes there that our Lord gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, or as the Greek actually writes, as pastor teachers. Now these gifts are people gifts. They're people who are given to the body, but they have clearly themselves received corresponding spiritual gifts that enable them to do their particular work. So those who are apostles work in the area of apostolic gifting. Prophets operate through prophetic gifts. Evangelists through the gift of evangelism. And pastor slash teachers through the gift of teaching, and perhaps through other gifts as well. Maybe it's leadership or administration or gift of mercy or whatever. But these particular gifts that are people who are exercising their own gifts operate, they use those gifts with a particular goal in mind. And so Paul, having said that he's given these people to the church, he says it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And there's an outcome then that Paul mentions. The outcome of the equipping of the saints for the work of service is to result in the building up of the body of Christ. So some of the gifts are given especially with a view to equipping others so that others can do this work of encouraging growth in the church that's both inwardly spiritual and outwardly numerical growth as believers reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ outside the walls of the church. So the implication of these words is really critically important, and that's this: the Lord never intended that the primary means and responsibility of building up the church rest only or even primarily upon church leaders. Yes, church leadership are critically important. They're gifted, but they're gifted to enable, to prepare all the members of the bodies of Christ to be effectively engaged in this work of building up the body of believers. So the saints, that's you, not just me. The saints, each and every one, are to be equipped for the building up of Christ's church in love. Now, Paul goes on in verse 15 and 16 to show, to illustrate what happens when every believer is equipped to participate in building up the body. So look down there. I'm going to put it on the screen as well. What does Paul say? All the believers within the body of Christ are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom, that's from Christ, the whole body being, now notice this, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. As each individual part works properly, it's able to supply what God causes, intends for it to supply. And what happens? It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So God gives people to fellowships of believers so that they can use their gifts to equip others to use their gifts so that every believer can supply something as they properly work within the body. So how is it now that every believer is equipped and enabled to build up the body? How can every joint in the body, that's every member in the body, have something to supply to the body? How are believers equipped so that there is a proper working of each individual part? Please turn to our text from last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul answers this question of how it is that each part can have something, each member of the body have something to supply as it properly works. He tells us the answer to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, to each one, that's to each member of the body of Christ, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So how does the Holy Spirit manifest or show himself or exert his presence and power in a fellowship? Well, it's not the only way, but one of the primary ways is as the believers of that fellowship make use of their gifts in that particular body. So no one is left out because to each one is given the means of encouraging growth. To each one is given forth the responsibility and the privilege of showing forth the evidence of the Spirit of God in His purpose and power. So if you're here and a believer, then God has you here with a purpose. And we're told that purpose there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. And now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body just as He desired. So why teach on spiritual gifts? Because this is God's church growth plan. And we ignore it to our peril. In fact, we end up having to find some other substitutes to try to do what God intends to do through His Spirit, through individual believers in the church as they're equipped for this. So failure to understand and appreciate and use the gifts given to us as individuals hinders the ability of the Holy Spirit to show Himself and to do His work. I tried to illustrate this last week by using the illustration of a hose. A hose isn't much use except as it is able to transfer something from a source to a means. And so the value of the hose is that it transfers from here, this power source, to here where the need is. And we can illustrate that as the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts that the Spirit has given are a means through which the power and the desires of the Holy Spirit are transferred over here and applied to the specific needs, to the growth of the church for building up of itself in love. And part of the way that happens is as these gifts are used, they're used toward needs and towards people and so on. And so if we ignore the gifts, or if I just say, well, I just don't really have any real desire to find out what mine is and develop it, then we're stepping on the hose of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not able to manifest Himself and His presence and His desires in that body in the way He wants to through the gifts as we use those gifts. I don't think we want to hinder the Spirit, the source, the power source, from doing His work. And so gifts are important. I want to comment on our study of the gifts and timing. We've been in a study of the Holy Spirit for a significant period of time. Now we've come to the gifts, and to be honest, I've really, really wrestled with. I'd really just like to skip over this, and one of the reasons is because it's difficult. And there's differing views, and there's such an overwhelming amount of evidence. And then there's the question of how do you bring this into practice in a church? And we realize that when the gifts are practiced, because we're human beings, we make mistakes. So it's not always perfect. But one of the biggest reasons is that right now we're facing a time in this church in which there are many, many people that are struggling with things. They're struggling to understand what God is doing in their lives. I said, so appreciated the worship this morning and what it is that we depend on and why we can have a hope even when we're struggling to understand things that are going on. When we wish that they weren't, and we cry out that they would pass and things would get back to something like normal. And that's not happening in many cases. And people are stretched to the limits. So I've wondered, is this a good time to speak about the gifts? Maybe I should just back off in this and try to bring messages that just focus on encouraging in times of dark and troubling times. But then I come back to Ephesians, where a significant part of my role and my responsibility is to be involved with equipping others so the gifts of the Spirit can be used, so that the Spirit's presence and power can be manifest. And I have to ask myself, isn't that what we need? We need to see the hand of God at work. And I'm not suggesting that the spiritual gifts are the only way, but I am suggesting that Scripture makes it very clear that it is a very powerful way, and it's one of God's primary means. Now, I realize that I've spent some time this morning covering ground we've already covered, but I do so in good company. The Apostle Paul writes a number of times about reminding people. He exhorts young Pastor Timothy to remind his people of things. First, in Peter, the Apostle Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." So I'm in good company in reminding you this morning. But let me say it again. Spiritual gifts are a primary means of God's manifesting His Spirit and building up His church. So tag, you're it. What are we going to do as a congregation? And you can't say, well, what are we as a church going to do without making it very personal? What am I going to do? So I have an appeal to make to the fellowship. If you're here, and that's kind of an odd thing to say, because if you're not here, you're not hearing this. I don't mean if you're just here physically, because some of you might be here and you might be waiting on God's leading for where He wants to place you in His body. It might be here, it might be elsewhere. But what I'm saying is, if you're here as a member or a regular attender, or if you're new here but you have a sense that this is or even might be where God has you for at least this time, then I appeal to you as a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, be here. Be serious about what God says about being part of a fellowship of believers. If you're here just because there's nothing else going on this morning, then that's not good enough. If we just kind of show up when nothing else is going on, or if we're not taking advantage of times of fellowship, times that are designed to deepen fellowship, if we're not taking advantage of teaching opportunities, if we're neglecting teaching opportunities ourselves and our kids in terms of Sunday school or youth groups, if we're out the door and we just don't have time for fellowship meals, I'm not saying there's never a time when you can't be gone, but these are opportunities to deepen relationships and to care for one another. And if we don't take advantage of them, then maybe we're not really being here. And so I'm saying, if you're here, if this is where God wants you, then be here. Make this kind of a commitment that says, you can count on me. I'm part of this part of Christ's body, and the way I participate is going to reflect that. I realize every part has something to offer, and when my part isn't operating on all cylinders, the body isn't operating on all cylinders, and the Spirit's hindered in what He wants to do. So if that's been me, it's not going to be me anymore. by the grace of God, I'm going to choose to be part of a particular body of believers. So look around. Where is there a need? Jump in. Is someone missing? Jot a note or give them a call. Take time to remain for a bit after services. Talk with others. Deepen relationships. Ask how other people are doing. Listen to their response. Be willing to just stay. Just say, let's just stop right now and pray together. Okay? Can I pray for you? Maybe somebody just needs a hug. It might make somebody's week just to be asked by numerous people, how are you doing? And to be able to say, you know what? I'm struggling right now. Bottom line is that there are a lot of people that are struggling to understand what's going on, and this is not a time, and I would suggest it's certainly not a time in the history of our country and world. This is not a time to be lethargic or to be noncommittal or to be apathetic. If there's ever a time to be church and not play at church, now is the time. And I want to suggest that part of that is really seriously being willing to look at the gifts, even the gifts that you may have been taught, well, those just aren't part of things anymore. So with the importance of gifts and with this challenge in mind, let's move on to the next part of our study of the gifts and ask this. Look at the guest list and say, what are the spiritual gifts that are given to the church? Ephesians 4, you don't need to turn there. If you're in 1 Corinthians 12, stay there. But in Ephesians 4, we already looked at this verse. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, for the equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. These gifts we've seen are people, but they're associated gifts that enable them to work in the church in this way. Those gifts are noted elsewhere. And so let's go now to a second guest list. This is one of them. A second guest list, one of the most recognized, is from our chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians verses 7 through 10. And so Paul writes that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he explains, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, when you come to this gift list, you may be one that has heard that, well, basically, some would say that none of these are in place today. I don't think you can prove that at all from Scripture. In fact, I think quite the contrary is true. And I would suggest to you that all over the world that the Church of Christ is beginning to see many of these gifts operating in very powerful ways. But if that's not where you're at, then just keep an open mind. And if you don't end up there, that's okay. We have a whole lot more that we agree on and we can fellowship on over the person of Christ, right? And then you can be one that really, really is dedicated to pray that whatever, however we end up addressing this and whatever happens, that you can be sincerely praying, oh God, show your Spirit and do it in a way that honors you, right? So then in that same chapter, if you go down to verse 28, you find another shorter gift list. God has appointed in the church first apostles. This sounds like Ephesians, doesn't it? God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. So there we have another gift list. So that's 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Now, there's another very obvious gift list in Romans chapter 12. So turn over there, if you would, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. And this is what we read. Paul begins with an exhortation to use our gifts, to exercise them properly. Since we have gifts that according to the grace, and by the way, if you were here last week, and we had a recording problem, so you won't be able to listen to it, but online, but you remember that we talked about God's use of the word gift, okay? And the word is variously in the singular charisma and in the plural charismata. Okay, that's that is the most common one. So Paul says, since we have charismata that differ according to the grace given to us, charis, grace, gifts is based on grace. They're graces of God given to individuals for the sake of the church. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he shows how, by giving some gifts. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if it's service that you have in your serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So that's another gift list. And then we come to another gift list, although a very abbreviated one, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 11. You don't need to turn there. I'll put this one on the screen as well. Peter only picks up two gifts. He says, as each one has received a special charisma, gift, a grace, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted or manifold grace of God. So then he picks up this one. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, what is the spiritual gift of speaking? He's probably referring to, it might be the gift of exhortation. It might be the gift of teaching, because that's a spoken thing. It might be prophetic words, maybe all of them. But whenever a person is speaking one of these spiritual gifts, and here again, this, as each one has received a special charisma, we're to use it in so many ways. So if you're speaking, you're to do it as one who's speaking the utterances of God. In other words, when you're speaking, you're not just blowing hot air. It's not just fluff. This is incredibly important. You are speaking in behalf of Almighty God. So let that determine how serious you are and careful you are about it. And then he picks up another one. This one is listed in other gift lists, as you've seen. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So you do it seriously because you're being a conduit of the strength of Almighty God. So Peter's point, and so as you use these two gifts, use them very carefully so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We're playing around. If we use the gifts and we use them carelessly or we even neglect them, this is serious business because they're on one way that God chooses to glorify himself through his son Jesus, who when he left sent his spirit, who gave gifts. And so we're playing around with God's ability to put himself on display when we neglect or we abuse or we misuse gifts. So this is a big deal. But Peter's not interested in giving a whole long list of gifts. His emphasis is simply this. I want you to think about it this way. Whatever gift I have, it's not about me. It's about another. So he has a very short list, but he's using a couple of the gifts just to make a point. Use them carefully. Be faithful with your gifting. Now, these are the prominent gift lists. Are there any other gifts? I would suggest that there are some other gifts given, even though they're not part of obvious lists. They're gifts, though. Sometimes they're simply listed singly, and sometimes there's some gifts that are implied to be gifts by the context. So one of these gifts is the gift of singleness or celibacy. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul writes this, I wish all men were even as I myself am. Context shows he's single for the good of the kingdom of God. He can spend more time. in ministry because of his singleness. I wish all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own charisma, gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, Paul makes it clear in the text that marriage, having a spouse, is God's norm. But he has gifted, graced some to be able to be single and to be able to forego the benefits that come with having a life partner. He has graced some to be single without experiencing undue sexual temptation. So celibacy is a charisma or spiritual gift. Let me give you at least one more. I've listed two in your notes, giving and martyrdom. Giving is actually mentioned in the Romans 8 list. I suspect that this gift, this charisma of martyrdom, is probably not one that most Christians are going to say, boy, I want to apply Paul's words, earnestly desire the gifts. I would rather not earnestly desire them. Now, Paul doesn't specifically tell us that martyrdom is included in the charismata, but he seems to imply it in 1 Corinthians 13. So would you turn with me forward in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How does he seem to imply that martyrdom is one of the spiritual charismata? Well, to get there, we have to look at these verses. Notice what Paul says. We'll start with verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, and let's just stop right there. Does your text say, if I have the gift of prophecy? Okay, the word the gift of is not in the original language. The literal interpretation, if I have prophecy. So why have the translators put those extra three words in? Because Paul has just listed prophecy among the spiritual gifts. And it just reads a little bit more with some clarity to say, if I have the gift of prophecy rather than if I have prophecy. Okay. So Paul here really includes the gift of prophecy as a charismatic a gift. And he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Paul understands that we're going to understand when he says, if I have prophecy, we're talking about the spiritual gift. Paul does it again concerning the gift of faith. He's just listed a gift, a special faith. We all have faith to come to Christ, but this is a special kind of faith, able to trust God for specific things that he lays on the heart, I believe, that take us way beyond the ability to, in and of ourselves, even to begin to believe that he would do what he wants to do. But he lists faith in this gifts list. And he says, if I have all faith. Now, he doesn't specifically say, if I have the gift, the charismata, or charisma of faith. But he anticipates that we will understand he's talking about the gift of faith because he just talked about it a little bit earlier. If I have that in such a degree so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. What's the point I'm making here? He's just mentioned two of the charismata without attaching the word charisma or charismata to them, but he understands that we know he's talking about the spiritual gifts of prophecy and faith. So what? Well, so now know what happens next. With that background, now look what he says. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So he's listed prophecy and faith, and they are charismatic. Clearly they're gifts. And now he lists these two things, a giving of all my possessions and a surrendering of my body to be burned. And I think what he is implying is that these are spiritual gifts as well. In the gift of giving, we're all to give. But in the spiritual gift of giving, the Spirit gives to others, and to some, a pronounced ability to give way beyond the norm, way beyond tithes and offerings, even potentially to the point of being willing to experience voluntary poverty, which is what he seems to be talking here. And for some, it's giving oneself in the ultimate act of giving, not just giving of my possessions, but giving of my very life in martyrdom. And to do both of these, in this sense of spiritual gift, is that the Holy Spirit specifically endows some to go way beyond what we would normally be able to do in our own willpower, in our own strength. Giving to the point where we sacrifice virtually everything to give to another, or we even give our life. Things that are that we would not normally be willing or able to do. So I think that those are, just by the context, I think that those are spiritual gifts as well. I believe that there might be one more spiritual gift, hospitality. So in the same way that Paul, by context, joins something that has not been mentioned, one of them, in the other gift list, martyrdom, but he puts it in the context of the spiritual gift, I think Peter may be doing the same thing. And you've already seen that text where he's talking about if you're speaking, do it as if speaking the very words of God. And if you're serving, you know, do it in this particular way as serving under the very strengthening of God. Those, both of those are specifically listed as charisma or part of the charismatic. But now if you notice the verse that's immediately before when he talks about the spiritual gift of speaking, the speaking gift and serving gift, there is a command just prior to that, so it's in the context of the spiritual charismata, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, we're all called to be hospitable to one another. Nevertheless, mentioned, because of the context and the closeness to charismata, it may be that, and Paul uses that term, or Peter uses charisma, I think it may be that Peter intends his reader to understand that there are some that may be particularly gifted. We're all called to that, but there some might be particularly gifted to exercise hospitality in a way that goes way beyond what what all of us are called to practice. And I see that in the lives of some. My mom, our mom, I have brothers here, and I don't know if I have a sister here this morning or not. But I think our mom had the gift of hospitality. She just loved and was able to go over and beyond to make the home hospitable for others. And she just delighted in having other people in. So this may be another gift. So here we are. God's given us a number of gifts, revealing areas in which the Holy Spirit has chosen to gift his people so that he can display his presence and power and build the church. My primary purpose has been to put the gifts on the table this morning so that we begin to consider them in a little bit more detail. But for the next few minutes and to draw this to a close, I just want to suggest a few conclusions that I think we can draw and maybe some implications that would follow from them. So here's the list of gifts, and I don't know if you can read those all the way in the back or not, but these are the primary gift lists that we have looked at. What I would suggest, first of all, a first conclusion we can draw is that no gift list is meant to be exhaustive. How do we know this? Well, Paul lists nine gifts in the 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11 text. They're all the more miraculous gifts, and he probably has chosen those because of the problem the Corinthians were having. They loved showing off, and they were prideful and unloving about their gifts, and so it makes sense that he would address those more powerful gifts that are more showy and so on. But one of his main means, I think, of using those particular nines is simply to say, which is he does through the basically the all three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, you can't measure your spirituality by your gifts, even if they're the more spectacular gifts. In Ephesians 4, Paul mentions only certain gifts, and his emphasis seems to be, let me mention those gifts that are particularly useful in helping to prepare others to use their gifts. So he doesn't list all of them in Ephesians 4. When he comes to Romans 12, he mentions five gifts that he hasn't listed anywhere else, namely service, exhortation, giving, leadership, and showing of mercy. And in that particular list, among the others that I didn't name, those are just the new ones. Among the ones I didn't name, only one is probably one of the more power, what would be called power gifts, or more showy manifestations. So he's got a purpose here, but it's not obviously not a complete list. Peter only mentions two, as we've said, because he wants all believers to use their gifts, but to use them very carefully because they're entrusted to them and they're empowered by God himself. So can we draw on any implication at all from the fact that no list is exhaustive or complete? I don't find anywhere in scriptures that says, look, I've given you a complete list of all the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. I don't find that anywhere. Find a fact. Tremendous differences. There's some commonalities, but there's also differences between the gifts. I don't think that God necessarily has given us a definitive or exhaustive list of all the gifts. And this may be for a purpose. It may be simply that God is more concerned not about our necessarily being able, though I think it's helpful, but necessarily being able to say, I have this particular gift or particular gifts, as he is about our being passionate to use whatever gifts has given to God, whether or not we can readily define, I've got that one. As we minister within the body of Christ, God shows us where we're effective, and he can use us in many ways. I'm not sure that God has said, look, I want you to understand that there's a definitive list of 20 or 21 and possibly martyrdom and celibacy, which I think they are, maybe hospitality, but for sure 20 or perhaps 21 gifts if we count pastor-teacher as kind of a separate gift from teacher. So 20 or 21 gifts is the basic idea. Is that all of them? I don't know. And I don't know that we need to know. If somebody came and said, I have the gift, the spiritual gift of yodeling, I'd call that into question. But as we are used by God, this may not be an exhaustive list. And so what I want to say to you is this, because I've used something called a spiritual gifts inventory previously in another church, and there were some people that said, boy, I'm having a hard time really nailing down what I think my particular gift is. And I just want to say to you this morning, you can have a powerful impact in the lives of others in ministry. You can be part of the building up of the body of church. You may not be able to put an absolute, this is it, distinct name to what gift God has given to you or gifts. I don't know that God is as concerned about that as he is about our being concerned to be passionately used for his sake and to bring glory to him. So that's one implication. A second conclusion that we can draw is that gift lists are not intended to indicate greater or lesser value. How do we know this? Well, the order of gifts varies from list to list. For sure, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, Paul does say, first this, second this, third this. But he may be saying first, second, and third simply because he also says in the church. And it may be that he's paralleling Ephesians 4, what he says there. It may be that he's simply saying, look, there are some gifts that have particular use in helping to equip the other saints for the work of using their gifts so the whole body can do what God wants and can function like God wants it to operate. But even that first, second, third doesn't hold consistently true, because when Paul gets to Romans 12 and his verses there, the order of those gifts that he just said, first, second, and third, is changed. And what was listed second in Corinthians becomes first in his list in Romans 8. So I'm not sure, I see no evidence that God is trying to list the gifts and by the order they're listed in say anything about how they're valuable. They certainly don't say anything about your or my value. And we certainly can say that because at the very heart of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, listen, I want you to understand that one person cannot, no one can say, I'm only a foot, not a hand, so I must not be part of the body. In other words, you can't say, well, because of my particular gift, whatever it is, maybe it's not as showy as another, maybe it's, you know, whatever, no one can say, I'm not needed. No one can devalue their own gift. But on the same token, he says a few verses later, if you have a particular gift, maybe it's one of the more honorable or showy gifts. Maybe people are kind of saying, boy, I wish I had that one. You can't say, I have no need of you. So the gifts have nothing to do with value, being more or less valuable. In fact, if we want to in any way think that, and the Corinthians certainly did, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And that includes your spiritual gift too, right? What do you have that you didn't get from God? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not? Like, well, look at me because I have this gift. Conversely, don't say, well, I can't be useful because I only have this gift. They're given. That's a gracious gift, a mark of God's grace given to you for the sake of the body. Gift lists are certainly not intended to indicate level of spirituality. Please go back to, maybe you're still in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to take you back to 12. Paul says, as he begins to talk now in this section of his book about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware about spiritual gifts. You know that when you were pagans, and boy were they, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. There was some weird stuff going on in those temple ceremonies. But notice what he says now in verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that fit with what follows? It seems kind of odd. Now, he's going to be talking about the gift of prophecy. And some have suggested, well, maybe Paul is talking about how do you test prophetic words. So-called, somebody claims and says they're speaking a prophetic word on behalf of God to the congregation. How do you judge that? Well, some have suggested that that's what Paul is addressing. Nobody can curse Jesus, you know, and do it if they have this Holy Spirit. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what's happening here, simply because in two other places, in 1 Corinthians and in Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks about what a congregation is to do with a so-called prophetic word. They're to examine it carefully. The authentication of a prophetic word isn't just somebody being able to say, well, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. No, the body is called to judge a so-called prophetic word. And so I don't think that's what Paul is doing here at all. What is Paul doing here? The big question he's asking, he's responding to among the Corinthian church is simply this. They were thinking especially because they had certain gifts, and especially it was the gift of tongues, they were thinking that that was a sign that they're really something. They were more valuable. They had a more spectacular, showy gift. They were more spiritual. And I think what Paul is saying is this, simply this. I think he starts his whole argument off, is this. Look, if a person can genuinely, not just mouth the words, if a person can genuinely say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, they can't do that outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. That makes them a saint, or as Paul said in chapter 1, he called them saints, holy ones, even though some of them were very immature. But he's saying you're spiritual in the sense that you have been born of the Spirit if you can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. You have the Spirit. And let's not be talking about, well, somebody's got this gift and somebody's got that gift, so they must be more spiritual, they must be more spiritually mature. Look, spiritual gifts have nothing to do with value. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with spiritual maturity. The book, the letter to the Corinthian church should show us that clearly. They were one of the most carnal churches in the New Testament, and yet Paul said they were rich in the gifts. Those gifts, unfortunately, weren't being used in a very loving way. So it wasn't building the body up. It was, and he uses the term heresis, heresy. They were actually ready to split. There were divisions among them. So spiritual gifts have nothing to do with spiritual maturity. How you use the spiritual gifts has a whole lot to say about spiritual maturity. But Paul's point is that they do not indicate a level of spirituality. Finally, one last conclusion I think we can draw. Gift lists combine both natural and supernatural elements. I tried to put this in color. I don't know if you can read it or not. I don't know if my dissection of this is absolutely accurate because this is not biblical. But I see some of these gifts, like all nine of them in 1 Corinthians 12, the column on the left. And then some of them in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. One that's in Romans 12, two in Ephesians 4. I see some of these that are clearly supernatural. But I see others that seem to be fairly closely related to natural gifts and talents and so on. And so, is there an implication to that? Well, Paul and God himself don't make a distinction about these gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, 6, it's the same God who works all things in all. There are gifts that seem to be more spectacular. There are gifts that seem to carry less honor with him. That's what he's been arguing. But is there an implication? There is, and I think it's important. If we return to 1 Corinthians 4, 6 again, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? That includes the gifts, right? Spiritual gifts. Would you agree with that? But what do you have as a Christian? We share things in common, but God has not made his cookie cutter. Every single person here has different gifts and talents and personalities and all kinds of things. And God has given you those as well, yes? What do you have that wasn't given to you? And so the point is simply this, and D.A. Carson in his book Showing the Spirit puts it very well. He says, this suggests that Paul would not have been uncomfortable with spiritual gifts that are made up of some mix of so-called natural talent, what he would consider still to be God's gift, and of specific spirit-energized endowment. What difference does it make? I think it's important. I think that talents and abilities that God has given to you may very well be intertwined with a specific spiritual gift or gifts that you have. In fact, I would suggest that one of the ways that we can pursue finding out a little better what our gift or gifts are is to consider what we like to do, what we feel fulfilled in doing, what we seem to be most effective at doing. How has God gifted me? Now, you, a natural gift or talent, you can build and grow and should. But I think that these spiritual gifts have both a supernatural endowment aspect, but I think they also, it's very likely that God has in some ways coordinated them with natural gifts and talents. So there are some conclusions. I'm ahead of myself. Conclusions. No list exhaustive. It may be possible God hasn't listed every gift. Differing gifts aren't about being less or more valuable. They're certainly not being about more or less spiritual. And they may well correlate with our gifts and talents. But bottom line is this, and how do we apply this? If you're a believer, you have one or more spirit-endowed, spirit-empowered spiritual gifts. One or more gifts. You have it if you're a believer, period. There's no question about that. Second, they're not just for fun. They're not for show. They're not for personal aggrandizement. They're for the growth of the body, the building up of the body. Third, everyone's responsible. You've been given a gift. Peter says, be a steward of it. Steward your gift. Because it's from God, and it's for God's glory, and you don't play around with that. So each of us are responsible for the proper working of ourselves in our gifts so that we can supply what every joint is designed to supply to the church so that it can build itself up in love. And finally, you and I have the privilege and the responsibility of manifesting nothing less than the very presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. That is an amazing thing. And by the way, young people, you have it. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift, one or more. And there's nothing that says you have to be 18 or 21 to start to exercise it. Let's bow our heads. Father God, you are a giver of good gifts. You tell us this in your word. We've experienced it in many ways. Father, would you be gracious to us? You've given the gifts. Would you help us to understand how to study them? How to talk about different things that we've been taught and different understandings that we have? How to do that gracefully and graciously? How to grow in understanding within ourselves what you've given to us, what you've entrusted to us, how we can manifest nothing less than the very Spirit of God in the life of the body. Help us to learn how to develop. Help me to know how to teach on it. Help us to come to some understanding of how do we begin to practice these or make more room for them. God, again, we cry out in the midst of so many needs and so much confusion about what you're up to. And in many cases, you haven't said, this is what I'm doing. All you've promised is what we sang about, that you're present. And so if that's all you've given us to hang on to, the certainty of our relationship with you through the work of Christ, the certainty that there's hope there, then grant us the grace to hang on and trust you, even when things are so dark that, like with Job, he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. God, give us the grace to stand strong in these storms of life. Thank you for this body. Thank you for their patience this morning. We pray in Jesus' name that you might be exalted and glorified in the way that we live out this wonderful thing called the church, the body of Christ. We ask it in his name.